Keep that passage open, but we'll pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that you would work in us now, give us minds to reflect on your word, and produce in us the responses that will glorify you, for Christ's sake. Amen. There's a riddle about a king who had three sons, and there came the time when the king thought, I need to make one of my sons the heir, so he gave them a challenge. He said, I'm going to give you a gold coin and you need to go into the markets today and buy something, bring it back, something that will be useful and it will fill this room just with the one coin. The one that succeeds will be my heir. And so there's the challenge. Now, the first son, he just took straight off. He knew what he was going to do. He bought paving bricks there in the market, and he brought as many with him as the coin would buy, and he laid them out on the floor. It kind of filled half of the floor, but that was it. So useful, but not really filling the room. A few hours later, the next son came in, and he had used his coin to buy straw. And this straw, well, it went wall to wall and to a depth of about a metre. Useful. But again, you wouldn't have said it filled the room. Well, the day was getting on. It was nearly sunset, and the third son came back with his purchases. And now it's a riddle, so I'm supposed to ask you, what do you think he came back with? Have you heard it? He came back with nothing. No, he did come back with something. He came back with a candle, and he lit it, and the light filled the room. Very useful, and the king made him the heir. Now, Jesus told in the chapter we're looking at tonight, Jesus told not a riddle, but a parable about a man who had a challenge. He needed to buy something with limited money that would be useful. In fact, very useful to him. And the thing he wanted to buy were friends. Now, Jesus told this parable to his disciples, and that is to us, to address something that in general he says we're not very good at, and that is being shrewd with our wealth. Now, there's the outline on the back of the bulletin. We're working our way through there. We're at point one. A parable about shrewdness. This is Luke 16, verses 1 to 4. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Now there's the challenge. He's been fired. He has a short time before he has to hand over the books and the keys to the office and the company car or the company mule or something. And he's honest about his limitations. And he's focused. He knows his goal. His goal is to have friends, to somehow use these limited resources to make friends for when he's jobless. Verses 5 to 7. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. While he has access to the accounts, he reduces the debt of all of his master's debtors. And the amounts are significant. The amount of the first guy with his olive oil, I mean, the amount that he owed was the equivalent of about 3 years of a labourer's wages. And he knocks that down. And the amount that he knocks down each one is roughly about in dollar terms about the same amount, but each time it's a large amount. I think we can assume there's more than two debtors. There would have been many, and he just goes through all of them and does the same. And at the end of it, what he's got is a long list of very wealthy friends who now owe him. Well, the surprise comes in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. He commends him. But notice this, he doesn't commend him for his dishonesty. It's not that he's going to give him his job back. He's still fired. But he commends, he appreciates his shrewdness. And shrewdness is that clever, sharp thinking ability to deal with a difficult situation and do it quickly. The master praises the strategy, not the method. And this is where Jesus is going as he talks to God's people. And he says that God's people don't tend to be shrewd like that. And so he lays down this challenge for us in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, I just need to pause for a moment and explain two words that are in what Jesus just said and are actually dotted throughout this passage, two words that will help us understand the parable. The first word is the word that was just translated, worldly. It's literally unrighteousness. And so you could say it's the wealth of unrighteousness. Now, this isn't righteousness in the moral sense that we would normally think. Moral as in rebellious against God's good, righteous law. And so, you know, we'd think wicked, it's wealth of wickedness. It's not like that. That's not what Jesus means here. It's describing something that you just wouldn't find in God's eternal kingdom. And that's why the NIV writers give us this word worldly. But the word appears a lot. It appears in verse 8, where we have dishonest manager. It's literally that word again, unrighteousness. It's the manager of unrighteousness. Again, not that he's necessarily wicked, more wicked than anyone else. I think the idea is that he's quite normal of people and normal of managers who are of this world. And their way of managing you would not find in God's eternal kingdom. In verses 10 to 12, which we'll look at shortly, there's a word that pops up there, dishonest. Again, it's the same word, unrighteous. It's talking about a way of living that doesn't belong in God's kingdom. And there it's contrasted with trustworthy or faithful, faithful to God. So that's the first word. The second word is wealth. Literally, the word is mammon. Now, that's an ancient word. We don't use it today. What is mammon? You could translate it money or, more broadly, wealth. And it's more like that, but it's even bigger than what we would think of as wealth. It's anything of value. And so the mammon of unrighteousness is anything of value that belongs in this world, but we don't take it with us into God's eternal kingdom. There's a verse from the Old Testament that's very helpful here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, and it says this: naked a person comes from their mother's womb, and as they come, so they depart. They take nothing from their labour that they can carry in their hand. Now, Jesus wants us to be like the manager in his strategy. Our time is short. We have access to certain resources of value that we can use to make things of eternal value. And Jesus says we're generally not very good at it. We're a bit like an activity that we did last year in SALT, our youth group. And the aim, we said, the aim of this activity is to finish with the most wealth. So we put a bucket, and in the bucket were slips of paper, and the kids were able to, one by one, take a piece of paper out, look at it, and there were things written on it. Decide if they wanted it, they could have one chance to put it back in and just pull out another one. And then when they're done and they've all got their bit of paper, they could talk to someone else in the group and maybe team up with them, and then they had to line up from most wealthy to least wealthy. Well, on the bits of paper, this is what we'd written. We'd written $1 million, $100,000, 200-inch TV, a luxury four-wheel drive, 10 of the latest iPhones, 2 second-hand family tents with old sleeping mats and sleeping bags, a dummy's guide to growing fruit and veggies, and a year's supply of baked beans. Well, the kids did their thing. They did their swapping and so on, and then they lined up most wealth to the least wealth. And then we said, oh, there's one more thing we forgot to tell you. There's been an environmental disaster. All power has failed. There's no electricity. And all currencies have failed, and there's no petrol. Well, suddenly the ones with the most wealth realised that they actually had nothing. And the ones who thought they had the least wealth found themselves to be the richest. Now, if one of the kids had come into the group and they knew that that catch was coming, they would have pulled out the money and thought, no, I'll swap for the food. And they would have been shrewd. Well, that's what Jesus says he wants us to be with our resources, our wealth, our opportunities, our stuff in this life. And to do that, we first need to have a shrewd attitude to our stuff. So that's point two on the outline there, a shrewd attitude to stuff. There are four aspects I can see here in a shrewd attitude to stuff. Four things that we need to understand about mammon, about this wealth that we have at our disposal, if we're to have a shrewd attitude to it. Four aspects. The first is this, to understand that it will fail. Verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. When it is gone, literally, when it fails. Not if it fails, when it fails. Exactly the same phrasing as the manager had in his job. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job. It's inevitable. It will not last. Things age, they break, they wear out, time gets used up, opportunities pass, and without exception, we will all die. We came naked, we leave naked, everything else belongs here. We don't. And that's the heart of a shrewd or a wise attitude to stuff. That's the first thing. Second, we need to understand that it is very little. However much wealth we have, when you measure it in the light of eternity, well, it's very little. Look at how Jesus describes it, verses 10 and 11. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've been trustworthy, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who'll trust you with true riches? Very little. That's what worldly wealth is when it's contrasted to true riches. Donald Trump, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, all of their amassed wealth is very little. It's just like the game of Monopoly. No matter how many hotels and properties and so on you have, when the game's over, it all goes back in the box. It's very little. A third aspect to a shrewd attitude is to realize that our stuff is not actually ours. And this is very confronting. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? We have use of it, we even control it, and our name might be on the deed. But we're like the manager in the parable, it belongs to another. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. It's not ours. The final mark of a shrewd attitude is to realise that stuff is a good servant, but it is a lethal master. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is a command. It's not a command. Jesus is not saying, do not serve two masters, as though somehow you could. It's a statement of fact. You can't. One or the other is your master. Now, some people are owned by their stuff. They devote their lives to it, making more, keeping it, insuring it, indulging in it. But if that's their master, then God isn't. And their future is a godless eternity. Now, of course, there are always those who want to prove Jesus wrong and say, well, I can serve both, actually. I do very well with money and with God. A bit like the Pharisees in verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. They sneer at Jesus because he's exposing them. For all their religious show, they served the wrong master. Now what Jesus says, he goes pretty much against everything that our hearts and minds are soaked in from the youngest age. Or what infant doesn't know how to say, mine, and then thump whoever disagrees with them? Real security is found in big superannuations. Worth is measured in dollars. Where you go for holidays, the car you drive. Now, as Christians, we are converted out of this culture. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it actually takes a long time to realise just how inconsistent all of that is with having a relationship with Jesus, let alone actually getting rid of that whole mindset, putting it to death. There's a comic I heard of a guy being baptised, not like the fonts that we use here, but full immersion with a big pool, and he goes down fully into the water, except his arm is straight up, and in his arm he's holding his wallet. In his hand, doesn't quite make it into the water. It's a bit like the old saying, the last thing to get converted is the hip pocket, right after the accelerator foot, some would say. But a shrewd attitude to stuff comes from a heart that is fully devoted to God, that knows that we are made for eternity and stuff isn't. And so we'll use it shrewdly. And the thing that Jesus focuses on is that we'll use it for making friends. Friends who'll welcome us into the eternal dwellings. So lastly then, point three, making friends for eternity. Let me put it very simply. Use wealth now so that others will be in eternal life with you. And let me just quickly say, this isn't buying friends, this isn't buying your way into eternity. Remember that this whole section, verse 1, is to disciples. This is to people who are going to an eternal home with God the Father. We're not buying anything, but we are using our resources so that when we get there, there will be others there with us because of the way we used our resources. So you look back to chapter 15. Jesus says something there. He says it twice in verse 7, but I'll read verse 10 where he says very much the same thing. Luke 15 verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices over sinners who repent, who move from death to life. Now we have access to wealth, to money, to resources, to time, and Jesus wants us to use all of that in such a way that helps people to repent. How does that happen? Well, it's only going to happen if people hear the good news. If they hear the news about Jesus, and they'll either hear it directly from us or from others that we somehow helped to make happen. And so let me give a few practical examples of how that might happen. One, spend time with workmates outside of work or uni friends outside of uni. What do they do? Do they go, some companies, they go to Friday drinks. Now, as a Christian, you might think, well, I just don't want to spend my money on that. And I don't like to drink, or I don't like to drink as much as they do, so I'm just not going to go. But maybe if that's where they go, if that's what they do, maybe that is a good thing to do. You don't have to drink, or you don't have to drink much. Maybe you could buy the round. And yeah, that's a lot of money, but is it a waste of money? Well, not if it puts you in a situation where you get beneath surface level and they get to know you and know what makes you tick, so that later on maybe an opportunity will come up where I can, tell you a little bit more about Jesus, about why I have my eternal hope on him. Another example, hospitality. Share meals, whether you have people into your home or you just take people out for a meal. See, and do it with not just your Christian friends. It's sharing your life with others that we need to do. And that will cost us. That will involve time and money and resources. But as we develop friendships, get past the surface, you get into that deeper level where you can talk about things that make you tick, hopes that you have, fears that you have. Thirdly, this won't apply to all, but I know that there are some who limit their professional advancement so that they'll have time to invest in friends who don't know Christ. And that can be very costly financially, but it can also be very shrewd. In a billion years' time, it will not matter whether or not you helped your firm become a top 100 firm. But in a billion years' time, anyone who repents now and becomes a believer in Christ, well, they'll be going strong. And the last example, cash. Give your money. Give it to gospel work here locally and in other places. Now, I use it last as the last example, not because it's not important. It's a very good use of money. But I don't want us to think that that's it. You know, we pay someone else to do it so that we can carry on with our life just the way it was, thanks. We're to share our lives and our resources and our wealth and our mammon, everything, the stuff that won't last, knowing that sinners who repent will last along with us. Now, this is not about guilting us into doing one thing or another with our resources, with what we have. Let's not be like, I don't know if you've seen the film Schindler's List, let's not be like Liam Neeson, who played the key character, who used his resources to help people escape the death camps, but at the end of the film he's still like, he has a watch on and he looks at the watch and he says, this watch could have gotten two more people across, and he's just racked with guilt about what he didn't do. God gives us freedom to use our resources. We're not to be guilted into doing anything. Now, maybe we do need to take stock. Maybe we need to repent of selfishness and greed and ask God for help. But maybe it's just we need to be encouraged. The way we are using our resources, the way we are investing is shrewd. It's worth it. And yeah, we don't see a direct return to us in this world. But heaven rejoices as sinners repent. Yes, some people might sneer at it, but we're serving the right master. Keep using your resources with an eternal perspective. Everything else is passing away. We don't take it with us. But sinners who repent, will they endure? Invest what you have here in that future. Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly